The word about the Nall family cast a bit of a pall over the spirit of coming to our Lord this morning, but does not it freight our approach to him with more enthusiasm? We join Peter in saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Then we think of Peter who wrote, "We have in Jesus all that we need for life and godliness." Oh, the glory of having a sufficient Savior to whom we can come and find rest in the midst of all of life's brokenness. Let's pray. Father, grant that in these moments, your word would speak with great clarity, and our hearts would receive the word of God with great eagerness to obey. And the Spirit of the Lord would be free in this room to do his work, to magnify the glory of Christ and his way of life, what we've been called to in following him. And Father, fill me with your Spirit and enable me to be useful to you today here in this privilege that's mine to be with your people. Lord, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So come near and help, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the same song every Saturday at 2 o'clock. It was Family Life Radio in Midland, Michigan. It's the early 90s. And there was a three-hour segment of requesting whatever song you wanted them to play. The program opened every week with the same song. Every week they began with a song that Kirk Talley wrote called "Getting Past Your Past." Invariably, they would begin that request time with that song because if they did not, what seemed to them like the first 35 people who phoned in with a request were asking for the Talley song, "Getting Past Your Past." And so to take that song out of play, they would just open the show every Saturday at 2 o'clock with that song, "Getting Past Your Past." It's a ballad song about a dear one who had been treacherously dealt with and who had gone through a horrible experience, and she was stuck. And she came to speak to Kirk Talley after a concert, and in the midst of trying to figure out what to say to her and how to help her, why, he said, "Why don't you let Jesus bring you past your past, and then you can go on?" And it seemed like those words were burned into his heart and in his conscience. And so he wrote that song that so many appreciated. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know why that song was requested invariably every Saturday if they didn't open that three-hour segment with that song? It was asked because all of us are hungry for God to help us get past our past. On several fronts, we want to get past our past. Looking in the past, there's not one of us who doesn't look across a landscape, me included, me at the front of the line. I'm looking at a past that is imperfect, a past that includes sinful rebellion against a holy God. But there's more, as if that wasn't enough, of a past that I need to get past. There's also, of course, the hurts and the pains that inevitably come in a broken world. The world is broke. It's not like it was in the beginning when God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. Sin entered and death came, and our world has been filled with sorrow and tears and discouragements and setbacks and disappointments. Anvils that seem to be attached to our belt as we walk forward it gets more difficult. And then there are those times where we've been treacherously dealt with. We've been sinned against. Words have been spoken that are untrue about us. We've been hurt by what others have said and by what others have done. We face consequences we never wanted to face as a result of decisions that we never made, but others made that had an effect upon us. And we get stuck. Since it's just us here this morning in the room, if the truth were known, we are sitting with people who are actually stuck. They've been so deeply hurt, so deeply bruised, that they are stuck in a moment of pain, in a moment of brokenness. And they would say, whatever the tallies were writing about, it is enviable. I want it, but I'm not there and I need it. And I want to say to you this morning, I'm glad you're here. God has brought you here as a divine appointment, an intersection of where you are with this morning and this word from Him. If you want to get past your past, this is the morning. You've come on the right morning, and I'm glad you're here. Christ has made a way. The good news about Jesus is that we can. And at the heart of His message of redemption is this notion that God gives us grace and helps us forward in spite of the pain. So come with me to Ephesians 4, and let's explore this together. In particular, in an appointed way, I want to speak to you if you are hurting because you've been sinned against. You've been offended. And offense hurts the most when it comes from someone that we expect more out of, a brother or a sister in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Here the word of the Lord. I want to go two different directions today. First, I want to introduce forgiveness and talk about two realities that are at the heart of what we need to understand about forgiveness. And then, rather in abstract terms, in very concrete terms, secondly, I would like to break forgiveness down into three bites that makes that these three are attainable for all of us. We can get past our past. You say, Eric, you don't understand how deeply I've been hurt. Oh, I have good news for you. You can get past your past. But you don't understand how treacherous was the circumstance that I was on the rotten end of. The injustice, the deceit, the cheating, the lying, the anger. It was awful. You can get past your past. By the way, if you're here this morning, you say, Eric, I don't know Jesus in a personal way. I'm here listening. I don't understand it. As far as I've gotten is only that, in fact, I know I've offended God. I want you to know you can get past your offense. It's the glory of Jesus. It's why he has come. So first, an introduction to forgiveness. Two realities. Reality number one, one of the secrets of a happy Christian life is learning how to forgive and forget and go on. Let's think of that and explore it together. Forgivers are joyful people. They have a short memory of offense, giving everything to the Lord. Nothing seems to get them down. They are quick by default to forgive. Now, by the way, it's easier to talk about forgiveness and well easier to preach on forgiveness than it is to forgive. Forgiveness is a process. This is very important. Someone will say, well, Eric, I tried forgiveness once. It worked for 30 minutes. And on that 31st minute, I began to have another thought about how deeply I've been hurt, and the forgiveness just kind of went down the drain. Forgiveness is a process, and it must be renewed. Forgiveness is like wrestling a bear. The bear at the beginning of the match has a lot of life in it. And then you pin the bear to the mat in earnest resolve that you're going to pin this down and put this away. And finally, you feel a little bit of life going out in the bear. The bear actually gets tired of wrestling with you. And you finally get his legs in place, his arms in place, and the bear's pinned to the mat. And you say, I've got it. It's over. I won. And then he picks up his leg. And you say, you rascal. I'm going to pin you down. And you reach for his leg and you put that leg back down on the mat. And you say to yourself, this is over. It's resolved. And then he picks up his arm. And you reach back up and you slam his arm down. But then it's his leg and his arm and it's his other arm and his other leg and then his leg and then his arm and then his leg and his arm. But the more you work at putting down the bear, eventually the bear surrenders and the match is over. And so it is with forgiveness. Forgiveness is like an annual renewable life insurance policy. It has a term, it'll last for a while, but then you have to renew it and you have to come back and renew the forgiveness. It's a process. And it's a secret to a happy Christian life. What about this term forget? You know, it's an English proverb. Oh, we'll just forgive and forget. One of our difficulties is the deeper we are hurt, the more we are given to remember. That is, we remember the words that hurt us the most. And you're saying, Eric, forgive and forget? What? We remember the pain. Vividly, it seems to be burned into our mind on a huge placard in the side, the walls of our mind. We remember those. There's a difference between remembering the event and choosing not to call the event to mind. Now, that's a conscious choice that we make. When I'm talking about forgiving and forgetting, I'm not talking about a cheap English proverb. I'm talking about what is very costly and difficult. That is, we forgive the person, we release that debt that they incurred when they brought the offense to us, and then we choose not to call that to mind. We choose not to cradle it. We choose not to rock it in our own spirit. You know, we are given as Adam's children to great streams of self-pity. And by the way, you know that whenever we have a pity party, Satan caters it for nothing and wants us to stay there all day. But in forgiving, we release the person from the debt, and then we choose not to remember. We don't recall it to mind. That's conscious effort. That's the hard work of forgiveness. If we want to, we can recall to mind the offense. But God, when he says, "Your sin I will remember no more," it's not that an omniscient God has no recall of what we have done. He chooses not to call to mind the very offenses that brought grief to his heart and doesn't relate to us on the basis of that offense. Because see, when I get offended by someone, when I see that person, I'll tell you, my natural reflex that I inherited from my father Adam is to think of that incident as soon as I see that person. But forgiveness is all about releasing them and then not relating to them on the basis of remembering the offense that they brought about by what they did. And it's a key to a happy life. You've run into people, and so have I, who are nursing along, cradling hurts, and somehow believing that that's really going to help them. Every time we are reminded of the offense, let it be an impetus to remember the cross, where the offenses were laid upon Jesus. And we must ask, is his death sufficient or is it not? Grace seems like a scandal to us when we extend it to each other. You mean they just get off scot-free? I would not call Good Friday getting off scot-free when the obligation of sin was placed upon our Savior. And if it is a sufficient death in which Jesus, before he gave up his spirit, said, "It is finished," then it can be finished as we give it to the Lord and reckon it cared for at the cross of Calvary. The second reality I want to think about is there's a lot at stake when we're working through being hurt by others. And that is to say, according to this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, forgiveness is nothing to trifle with. Look at verses 26 and 27. It's interesting. Be angry and do not sin. Some of us don't have a category for that. We don't handle our anger in righteous ways. It is possible to be angry at a circumstance, to be angry at an offense, and handle that in a holy way. Anger makes us alert as an emotion to something that is wrong. And to be sinned against makes us angry. But Paul carves out a category that many of us know not of, that we can be angry and not sin. Because many of us don't handle our anger in a holy way. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That is, that don't let a day go by without seeking to resolve the anger. Giving it to the Lord, levying forgiveness. And notice verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, even a cursory reading of that verse would have to say that's a scary notion. Peter said he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You say, Eric, I don't understand that. I don't even know if I understand all the implications. I don't know if I understand all the implications either, but I don't even want to get close to that. I don't want to give any opportunity to the devil, so I ought to be dealing with the offense and levying forgiveness. Is it not true that not dealing with the offense leaves us open for the devil to have an opportunity? We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. John 10:10 says that he came to destroy, kill. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. You want to give that opportunity in your life? Now, the second thing is in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see that a lack of response to God's call to forgive grieves God's heart. My dad was a genius parent in that he built a relationship with his children such that we didn't want to disobey. We knew that he loved us and we loved him, and there was a yearning in our heart not to disappoint him. It wasn't that we didn't want to do things we ought not to have done, but we just had a greater desire to not grieve his heart. And it wouldn't take very many experiences of breaking some boundary that he had set up and seeing how it grieved his heart before you were more sick about his grieving heart than you were the pleasure you took in breaking the boundary. And that grieving heart won out. You know what's at stake when we face offense and we don't resolve it as God wants to? It's we grieve the heart of God. We give Satan an opportunity. It's not worth it. Let's deal with it. So how do we do it? How do we forgive someone who has wronged us? A three-step pattern emerges from these verses. Number one, we must unlearn ingrained patterns of response. Do you recognize that naturally we are not good at resolving offenses? Look at verses 26 and 27 and 31. You must no longer live as the Gentiles. Now that word is the word, probably the English word that is most equivalent to how that term was understood in the first century would be the word pagan. Don't live like the pagans. Don't live like the godless. Because those who know the God of the Bible, who has a big heart to forgive, are people of forgiveness. They go together. He talks about this life. You haven't, verse 20, you haven't, not in the way you learned Christ. Christ has called us to a different life. We're to put off our old self, verse 22. Verse 24, put on the new self. Verse 25, put away falsehood. So here we've been called to a new way to live, not the old way to live. The old way is given to acrimony, given to what is described in verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. We are to put those away along with all malice. We have come to Christ. It's a new way to live. It's like, remember those Rock'em Sock'em robots? I wasn't one yellow and one red, and the head, if you crocked the dude in the chin, his head would go up in the air, and you had the two buttons, and you pushed the arms, and so you put them out there, and you're trying to guard, and you're trying to... If somebody hits me in the mouth, you know what I want to do? I want to hit him back. Now, don't look at me like that. You're not that pious. At least a few of you can understand that. That's the way of the pagans. We want to get in there like a Rock'em Sock'em robot and bust them in the jaw and have the head go up. We haven't learned the way of Christ like that. The word clamor is the word that means to shout back and forth. That's some strategy for resolving conflict. Let's get in a shouting match. Whoever shouts the loudest wins. You know, drowning and forgiveness are similar in this. Our instincts, when we get in the middle of an offense and when we get in the middle of drowning, are alike. We just start flailing. And the very thing that we do works against what will resolve the circumstance. If you feel like you're drowning, you just spontaneously start flailing away. And when the Savior arrives to help you, your flailing will work against the very thing that the Savior is trying to do, to help you. The best thing you can do is to throw yourself in the arms of the Savior and have Him save you. In the midst of offense, what we do is we begin to flail. Right hook, left hook, right jab, left jab. The very instincts we have by default are the very things that work against resolving the issues. Flailing will not help. What helps is to give up, to surrender, to fall into the arms of our Savior. I was going through a horrible offense and hurt and had to face a group with a broken heart. And I thought, Lord, I can't do this. How do I do this? So I got up to pray and I said, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this. How in the world am I going to get through this morning and what I'm called to do? And I'm praying and I'm begging God to help me. I start thinking of Jesus. And I started thinking of what he did when they were killing him. They're nailing him to the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And I thought, oh Lord, there's a way forward in Jesus. That's how you do it. You throw yourself in Jesus' arms. You give yourself to the Father, and you have Him take care of the offense. We must unlearn those ingrained patterns that we have. Secondly, we treat those who hurt us just as God treated us. Look at verse 32, of course. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Where's the model? As God in Christ forgave you. That's the model. That's the gold standard. That's how Christ has treated us. I had a friend who ran after another couple that we knew, and the husband had become emotionally attached to another woman and had broken his wife's heart. And my friend stood in between them and sought to reconcile them together, and God used him in a very powerful way. And I remember he told the wife, my friend, standing in the middle, he said, the only way forward is for you to treat your husband in the very way that God has treated you. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was a decisive turning point for her. And they've joyfully gone on in faithfulness to each other and to Christ for many, many years. You see, none of us can say, Eric, I have no idea what to do when I'm offended. None of us can say that if we know Jesus Christ. Because all that we do is what God has done for us. He forgave us and released us from our offense. You see, we cannot forgive unless we have been forgiven by God. It's why those words are so powerful in the model of prayer of our Lord. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. If you're here this morning, I want you to know a few things that are very important. God created you and He created me to live in a relationship with him. And it's glorious. It's wonderful. The God of the universe loves you and knows you and yearns to relate to you. But the bad news of the Bible is that you and I have broken God's law in thought or word or deed. We have offended God with our behavior by breaking his law. None of us have perfectly kept the law, and all of us are condemned before God. And if we die in that state of condemnation, we will perish eternally away from the Lord. But God didn't leave us there. He sent Jesus, who came and introduced himself as the singular only way to God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, come home with me forever. And many got up and followed him. Thinking about what John said when John introduced him, saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That God in Christ invites us home to himself to enter a relationship. God in Christ invites us to be forgiven because he laid on Christ the iniquity of us all at Calvary. He died in our place so that we could be forgiven. That sin, which is the barrier, was taken away at the cross. And then he was raised from the dead, proving gloriously that he could deliver on the promise of eternal life. And apart from Christ, there is no hope beyond death. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you experienced forgiveness? It is not until you've experienced God so generously forgive us that we realize we are in a position, because we've been forgiven, to forgive others. Do you know him as your Savior? God may have brought you here this morning as a morning of beginning. Just even as I am preaching, to bow the head of your heart and say, God, I recognize I'm a sinner, and the Spirit of God has opened my heart to see that Jesus is a Savior. I want to be forgiven. I come to be your child this morning. I believe in Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. But after we've come to him and been forgiven, then none of us are left clueless in the middle of a fence. We know what to do. Finally, we extend kindnesses to the offender. It takes two forms. Look at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There are two major thoughts here about the kindnesses. Kindness number one, we develop a tender heart toward them. It seems so counterintuitive. I want to harden my heart. I want to callous my heart. Notice those two concepts are in the old life described in verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. And when I get hurt, I'm like a turtle. I recoil into my shell and become harder. I get away. Tender hearted. Isn't it interesting that Joseph, when he dealt with his brothers in the Old Testament story, when his brothers had sold him into slavery, had given him up, the Psalms describe him crying out. They heard his voice crying out from that hole they put him in before they sold him to the Midianites. He's taken to Egypt. He goes through awful carnage. He raises up to the position where he is over all the food during the famine. He feeds his own family. And when he wants to forgive him, he brings them all in before him. They have no clue who he is yet. Remember what he did? He put all of the Egyptian officials out of the room. You say to yourself, why did he do that? Why did he do that? You know why he did that? By the way, when I get offended, you know what I want to happen? I want the New York Times to call me for a lead story the next day. And I want to tell everything I know about all the nasty things, and I want them to put it out there. Isn't it true? We want to publish the truth, aren't we people of the truth? I'm going to speak the truth. I want the Wall Street Journal to carry it. I want to blog about it and tell the blogosphere about the matter. I want everybody to know what a dastardly thing has been done. You know, years ago I read Augustine's Confessions, and I hate a sentence I read in there. I may have even alluded to it before in these few weeks we've been together. It haunts my conscience in a holy way. Augustine, the whole book's a prayer, he writes, "Lord, deliver me from want to be vindicated." Oh, that's a dagger. I want the truth to come out. You know what Joseph did? He put everybody out. Why did he do that? Because when he revealed himself to his brothers, he didn't want anybody in the Egyptian court to know the dastardly thing his brothers had done. Wow. That's amazing. I say, what's going on? You know what? He had a tender heart toward his brothers, the very one who offended him. This often happens, but right in the middle of the week, I got hit with a big offense right in the teeth with a baseball bat at about 500 miles an hour. Right as I'm developing this point about being tender-hearted about those people who offend us. But is it not the way of Christ? Is it not what we're called to pray for our enemy? You see, somehow we have this reflex that believes that bitterness is the poison we drink that's going to kill our enemy. It doesn't work. It kills us. And God has a better way. It's the way of Christ. Father, forgive them. Bitterness? No, that's not the way. Wrath, anger, clamor, slander? Put these away. All malice. The second kindness is we give them a gift of not holding the sin against them. That's what forgiveness is. We don't hold the sin against them. We release them. It's a grace gift. It's a choice that we make unto the Lord. It's the very thing that God has done for us. You say, Eric, how in the world can I even look at that person? Well, any person who's ever offended us is made in the image of God. And what we are doing is we are offering this unto the Lord in forgiving one who bears his image. After the war, after her internment, Corrie ten Boom did a lot of speaking in Europe about reconciliation and forgiveness. And she spoke in one German town, and she had been interred, of course. Her family was hiding Jews. Her sister died. As I recall, her parents died. Maybe her dad was dead before they got to camp. She had faced many indignities, strip searches in front of the guards, humiliation upon humiliation. But after the war, she was on a mission to honor Jesus Christ. And she was speaking, inviting others to take their brokenness and all of Europe's brokenness to him and be found whole in Jesus. And she finished speaking one day in a German church, and she began to walk out and noticed a man who was in the back in a rather demure posture, who was waiting for her, as I recall, behind a post, kind of hidden. But she could tell as she was sifting through the crowd that he wanted to speak. And when she got to him, she looked and she saw him. She recognized him. He was a guard at the camp. As I recall, she had been stripped in front of him, maybe even ordered to be stripped by him. And he looked at her, and in response to what she said, he said, "Madam, isn't the forgiveness of God extraordinary?" And he put out his hand. At that time, she said in her heart, one of the most difficult things she ever did was to put out her hand and grab his. But she realized that's the very thing that Jesus wanted her to do. And she laid hold of his hand and she said, "Yes, it is. Yes, it is." Now let's pray. Father, your grace is amazing. It is extraordinary. The lyricist is right. It's marvelous grace. And we need it. Lord, we need healing grace. Healing for brokenness. Healing in relationships. Oh, I love your omniscience, Lord. There are husbands that need to forgive. There are wives that need to forgive. There are children who need to forgive. There are neighbors who need to forgive. There are congregants who need to forgive. But Lord, before we go there, we can't forgive until we've been forgiven. And so I want your Spirit in this moment of response as our heads are bowed to be working in people's lives. Let's just have a moment of response, of worshiping our Lord with a responsive heart. First, I want to speak to you if you've never received Christ as your Savior. You want to be forgiven. You haven't begun with Jesus yet. Do you want to begin with Him? Now? This morning? If you do, even as a prayer, with your posture, I want you to stand up, and then I want you to sit down, and I'm going to pray for you. And by standing, you will say, Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity now and this morning, right now. Secondly, it occurs to me that you may have already begun with Jesus, but you need to confess your sin and ask to be forgiven for something that's on your conscience that you need to deal with before God. And I'm going to give you the opportunity right now, here, to stand, and in a moment I'm going to pray for you. Lord, I need to deal with this in my life. I know it. It's on my conscience this morning, and I want to stand before you. And I want to be forgiven afresh. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Finally and pointedly, in relation to the message, is there anyone that you need to forgive? Has God brought any relationship to your mind as we've soaked ourselves in Ephesians 4? If He has, and you need to forgive someone this morning, I want you to stand up here and now and then be seated, and then I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's do business with God this morning. Will you all stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, you know every heart here. And I just thank you for every healing mercy from heaven that's available graciously that would move us to relate to you and to others in a way that would please heaven. Heal broken relationships. Bring grace to help. Help us be people quick to forgive. I pray in Jesus' name.